He's always so good, isn't he? We all keep saying around here that every time he comes, it seems to be richer and stronger anointing and stronger word that he brings to us. So we're looking forward to what he has for us tonight. Don't miss that. Ladies, we need you to sign up today for the women's conference that's coming up. And I think this is the last day for sign up on it. And the date of the conference is the 23rd. And you'll be blessed by it. We really encourage you to plan to be here, and you'll be glad you came. Amen. How is everybody today?
Blessed.
We are blessed, aren't we? Are you happy?
Yeah.
Amen. Don't answer me this, but are there any battles going on? The reason I said don't answer me, because I'm sure it's probably, if not unanimous, it's close to it. The battles just seem to come, don't they? And the Bible lets us know many of the afflictions of the righteous, but. And that's the important part, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. And I think even in the message series that I've started last Sunday night, I'm going there this morning. And I'm not sure from there what we're going to do. We're going to continue the series, but I don't know if I'll shift it back to just Sunday night or what. But since I'm not preaching tonight, we're going to be ministering on the secret place. And I think even in this series that I've started, it's all about the battles that we fight, and how our trust needs to be totally in God, that we're believing Him and doing what He says to do in order to win the victories that He says we can win. And it's in the Word. It's in the Word. And sometimes it's hard for us because we're so prone to go by the natural, by what we see and what we feel and how things look to us, and they're looking worse, and it doesn't seem to be working. And it's always working. It's always working, however you're working it. That's the key, is how you're working it. And so as we get into this, it's Psalms 91. So if you want to turn over there with me, Psalms 91, and the name of this series, I'm just calling it The Secret Place, because it's the secret place of the Most High, and that's what He's telling us about. Well, we're going to just go through this and taking a couple of verses or a verse at a time, just however the Lord leads in it. You know how it goes in these Bible studies, verse-by-verse studies. But the Lord has led me into this psalm over the last several months. I don't know how many, 4, 6 months, whatever, that I just have confessed this almost every day, this psalm. And the reason is because it's so powerful. I didn't set out to memorize it, but I've confessed it so many times it's memorized. The only thing is, it's not memorized word for word. It's memorized personal. I thank you, Lord, that I dwell in that secret place of the Most High, that I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of you, Lord, that you're my refuge and my fortress. It's personalized, not just quoting it, but when you say something over and over again, you can pretty well count on it that you'll get it memorized. And so I have indeed memorized it, and I don't need to look at the scriptures now, but the Bible says don't let them depart out of your eyes. So most days I read it while I'm confessing it. I'll confess it. I'll go back and read what I just confessed or however I do it, so that I keep it in my ears, I keep it in my eyes, I keep it in the midst of my heart, and I'm saying it with my mouth. And I guess it's been about a couple of weeks ago now, as I was going through and confessing it, you remember I preached a sermon on the shield and the buckler. And when I did that, the following week as I was praying about it, I just felt the Lord impress on me that I was to just do a series on verse by verse on through this 91st Psalm. So I started that last Sunday night. I want to pick up on that today and really dwell on it. Here's the thing. We can quote these scriptures, or we can confess them, but really it's when you start digging into it and you start digging out the things about it, the truths about it, that it really begins to come alive, so that you understand what you're saying. In other words, you understand what you're confessing, what's really the meat of what's in there. I've got some things to share with you today that I think probably you haven't seen. Maybe some of you have, but probably you haven't seen, that will just, again, bring some of this really alive to us that we can see and understand it deeper what the Lord is speaking into our lives out of this 91st Psalm. It's a wonderful psalm concerning our blessings, our security, our protection as believers who dwell in that secret place of the Most High. Now, one of the things that I need to do this morning, a little bit more than I really would like to, not that I don't enjoy teaching it, but with those of you that were here last Sunday night, I gave you a foundational foundation of what this psalm is all about. And some of that I'm going to go over at least somewhat. It won't hurt any of us to hear it again, but those of you that didn't hear it, I believe it's an important foundation. Let's start out by going to Psalms 91, if you're not already there. And I'm going to read through it, and then we'll go back and just start in the verse by verse on the first couple of verses. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flieth by day, nor of the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep you in all of your ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. You can see that this is the confession of the psalmist, right? Now, when it comes to these last three verses, it reverses. And now it's not the confession of the psalmist. This is God now speaking. In these last three verses, this is what God is saying. He said, because He hath set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. Who's he talking about? The one dwelling in the secret place, the Most High. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And I always like to, if I read it the way it's written in King James, I will show him my salvation. I always say it the second time and say it what the Hebrew word is, and show me his Yeshua, because that's the name of Jesus. Salvation in the Hebrew, Yeshua is the name of Jesus. Sunday night, as I went through this, I put a diagram on the projector screen of the Holy of Holies, and actually all the tabernacle. And I kind of went through the steps of going into the tabernacle from the outer court to the inner court to the Holy of Holies. And as I explained that, I'm only going to do it a verbal visual today, but as you'd come into it, you'd come into that outer court. That's where the brazen altar and the laver were. Both of them were brass, which typifies judgment. That's where sin was taken care of. Animal sacrifice on the brazen altar. The priests would wash their hands. They were now priests. These were priests that were washing their hands in the laver, the washing of water by the word. We have it in the New Testament. But then as he would go into the next section, all of that was enclosed, and it was called the holy place. It was 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 20 cubits. So it was a rectangle. And in that rectangle, there was the veil of the temple on the inside and an outer veil that these priests would go through as they would go in. And it represented the holy of the heavenlies. On the right-hand side was the table of showbread. Straight ahead in front of the veil of the temple was the golden altar of incense. And the burning of that incense was a typology of praise and worship. On the left-hand side, the golden lampstand. Once a year, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he'd go in with the blood of the sacrifice to take it in before the Ark of the Covenant and present that blood sacrifice at the Ark of the Covenant, sprinkling it on the mercy seat, sprinkling it before the Ark of the Covenant as a sacrifice for the sins of Israel for the entire year. Now, when we look at this, there's quite a bit that there is in that we don't have time to go through. But God said he would make his throne in Israel between the cherubims there in the Ark of the Covenant. There was the Ark of the Covenant, which was a box made out of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Then there was a golden lid that went on it, and on each side of the golden lid were cherubims where their wings came up to meet each other. And God said that he would make his throne in Israel right there. So when the children of Israel were in camp and the tabernacle was set up, the Shekinah cloud would rest right over the Holy of Holies, because that's where the presence of God was. Now, as the priest, and if they were Levites, all Levites were priests. All priests were Levites, not all Levites were priests. So you had to be of the tribe of Levi in order to be a priest. And the priests would go by lot. They would have their assigned time that they would go in and minister before the Lord in the holy place. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. That was one place that only the high priest could go, and him only once a year. Now, what I want to bring out to you is that the Holy of Holies is that place, the secret place of the Most High God. That was the place that it's talking about here. Last week we centered on the secrets of the Holy of Holies and going on into the holy place. This was the place of the Ark of the Covenant, and only one man could enter in the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year on the Day of Atonement, the most important day of the year for Israel. You don't want to die that year if your sins aren't forgiven. And as I pointed out last Sunday, and I pointed out it again today for those of you who might not have heard me, they did not put a rope on the high priest's leg. I don't care who you hear teaching that, you cannot find it in the Word of God. It would be a desecration of the type. Remember what happened to Moses when he desecrated the type and smote the rock the second time? It was because of that judgment came on him. He wasn't allowed to go in to the promised land. And he died on the wrong side of the Jordan because he desecrated a type. It would be a desecration because it represented Jesus going into the heavenlies and making the sacrifice of his own blood for the sins of all of us for until Jesus comes back again, and for everybody back in the Old Testament as well. And so there was no way, if the blood wasn't accepted when Jesus went into heaven, there's no way to drag him back down to earth again. There's no way. So there was no rope on his, and if you can find it in the Bible, that there was a rope on his leg, I'll give you $500. I've offered that to, I offered that a number of years ago. I went to see, I was on the board of directors at a Bible college where Julie and David were attending, and Thad. And they said, "Hey, Dad, our teacher in one of the classes has a rope on the high priest's leg." I said, "Oh, really?" So when I was there for a board meeting, we had a fellowship time with the teachers, and I went up. I guess maybe I told you to talk to them and offer them the $500. And even the professor couldn't find it; it wasn't there. So kind of changed their teaching, I think. It wasn't there. So this is the point that we must understand. It was the most important day of the year for the nation as a whole. And the most holy event was the most holy secret event of the secret in the secret place. I have to read how I wrote this so I don't get all these secrets in order. Let me try it again. The most holy event was the most secret event in the most secret place on earth, with only one man and the presence and glory of God. And it was indeed the secret place. Do you understand that? Nobody else could go in there but the high priest once a year. It was a secret place. Now, as we all know from the study of the Word of God, it was at the time of the evening sacrifice that Jesus gave up the ghost and died, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And so 10 foot tall, so you know some priest didn't get a hold of it and tear it. So the priests are in there in the holy place ministering before the Lord with the golden altar and so on, and as the, and the lampstand or whatever, and they're ministering before the Lord, and all of a sudden the earth started to quake and the veil of the temple rent open and was pulled back, and here they were standing in the Holy of Holies. Standing in the holy place, they were now in the Holy of Holies, and they were alive. They did not die. And what it says to us is simply this. That was a picture of a shadow of the things that you and I live in today. And you and I have the opportunity to minister in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place with God. We have the fellowship with Him. We have the worship and praise. We have the lampstand, the light of the gospel, and the work of the Holy Spirit to bring that light in and through us and through Christ. And we also are in the very presence of Almighty God. And that, that represents us. So the secret place is that place that you and I have as believers when we're born again, that we're in the heavenlies, we're in the Holy of Holies, and in the presence of God. Now, this says it's our habitation. When it says, he that dwelleth, the word dwelleth there, it doesn't mean that it's some place that you come and go, that you visit and then leave. The word dwelleth, the root word of that in the Hebrew is a word that means to spend overnight or to stay overnight. And the definition of it actually is that you settle down and stay there. Someplace where you dwell, someplace where you stay. So this is talking about a relationship we have in the presence of the Lord, in that secret place, the secret place of the Most High, where we dwell, we abide in the presence of the Lord. It's our habitation. In Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, in John or Acts rather, Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, Acts chapter 17, verse 28, it says, Paul brings this word to us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring, we are his seed, in other words. So we dwell in that secret place, we dwell in him. In John chapter 15, verse 3, I need to slow down in just a minute. I'm trying to just kind of redo what I did last Sunday night enough to get you to understand where we're at. Probably ought to try to start slowing down right here. John 15, verse 3, you got it? He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. Now notice that. We abide in him. We abide. If we're abiding in him, we're abiding in his presence. Where is he? Seated at the right hand of the Father, the majesty on high, and we're abiding in him. We're seated with him in heavenly places. He said in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Without me you can do nothing. I've already mentioned that this 91st Psalm is a psalm about protection. It's a psalm about provision. It's a psalm about God's watching care over us. And I could read this just exactly that way, that without me, you can receive no protection. Our protection is in the Lord. Our protection is in being seated with him in heavenlies. Our protection is a dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Verse number 6. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Excuse me, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And it's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 is one of those places where he says it this way. He says, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's in the Holy of Holies. That's where you and I live and dwell as believers. That's where we live. Now, going back to Psalms 91, I want to go down to verse number 9. How do I get into that secret place, the Most High? You make the decision. You decide to dwell there. You decide to live there. He says it this way, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. We make the Lord our habitation. We make that decision to dwell in that secret place. It isn't something that just happens to us by happenstance. We make the decision. And when we decide to follow him, we decide to live in him, we decide to abide in him, we have made that decision for dwelling in the secret place. I've been kind of praying on a lot of this, and I'm sure that I'll bring it out in different ways as I go through this series. But there are levels of very apparently, there are levels of the abiding in that secret place. I think that what we have to understand more than anything else is that God doesn't release or reveal more of his glory than what we can handle. If God released everything that he is to us, you'd be gone and either raptured or just burned up, because we can't contain the whole of what God is. We can't contain the whole of who God is. But as we move into that secret place, into the heavenlies, I was thinking about, for example, kind of in this relationship. Let's say that we're one of the Old Testament priests. You know that they didn't stop the worship after the veil was rent in twain. I don't know what they did with the veil. I've never read about that. But let's say that the priests are in there and they're working here at the table of showbread, exchanging the bread, changing the bread, putting the incense there, burning the incense before the Lord, renewing the oil in the lamps and the golden lampstand. And over here is the presence of God, but they're so busy about doing the things that they're doing that they're not focused at all on the presence of the Lord or being in the presence of God. And that's what happens to many, even spirit-filled believers. They get so busy in the processes of Christianity, in the processes of the spirit-filled life, that they're not even recognizing, focusing on the presence of God. It seems like I've heard a number of people say lately how important it is that we learn how to use or how to not use our devices. You know, you come into your prayer time and you get so focused on the, you got to send an email, you got to send a text, you got to read a text, you got to take a call. And your focus is everywhere except on the Lord. And then you're wondering why you don't get that close relationship with God and that close walk with God. With some, it's just because today I had a prayer time. I had a good time, a prayer time today, but I may not get another prayer time until next Friday. And so you're wondering why you're not really walking, living close and strong into the presence of the Lord, because you're not focused. The more that you focus on that holy place, the more you focus on the Lord, the stronger the presence of God becomes in your life. Amen. So important for us to get that focus in our lives. In some of the ministries that we've been listening to lately, we've heard two different individuals say, I work at praying in tongues all day long. It doesn't matter where I am, it doesn't matter what I'm doing, I pray in tongues. I don't pray out loud. One of them said, I don't pray out loud because I don't want to get locked up. You know, in other words, people think you're crazy. But I pray quietly in tongues. I pray in tongues whatever I'm doing. One of them said, even when I'm not in my prayer time, if I'm sending a text, I'm praying in tongues while I'm sending a text. I think I've read some of those texts. Have you ever gotten some of those texts you think they must have been praying in tongues when they typed that one? But whatever we're doing, we're moving into the presence of God, and we're recognizing the presence of God. We're in the heavenlies. I mean, Jesus is in the room by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you and I are with him there in the heavenly places by the spiritual working of God. You know, I've mentioned this just a couple of occasions, but one of these days when we get to heaven, we're going to have an understanding of things that we didn't understand at all. I just do not understand quantum physics at all. I don't know that people that understand it really understand it. I don't know how an atom can be, the same atom, be in two places at the same time. But it can be. And when you focus on that atom and look at the atom, it acts differently than it does if you're not paying attention to it, if nobody's paying attention to it. I don't understand that. But we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And somehow, in the spirit realm, we can dwell with Him. We can dwell in that secret place of the Most High. And at the same time, He dwells in us. We're in heaven. He's in us. And that's how He's on earth. Amen. So now you understand why I'm saying that I don't really understand it that much. And some of you people that are scientific probably know that I don't understand as much as I thought I understood when I gave the illustration. But it's an amazing thing, and one of these days we're going to understand it. But we used to sing a song, we'll understand it better by and by, and I'm sure we'll understand that better. But he's talking about he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Let's go back now to verses 1 and 2. That's where we want to focus our study this morning. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. There's a very interesting thing about those two verses. Some time ago, I had Pastor Troy do up a bookmark for you with the names of God. Remember that? And hopefully you still have that. But in those names of God, God gave Himself all these different names. And He gave Himself the names according to who He is, which is what names are supposed to do anyway. Names are supposed to indicate what a person is or who they are. And each of those names gives to us a part of what God is all about, a part of who He is. Now, in these two verses, we have four names of God. And when we have these four names of God given in these two verses, it really shows to us the one who says that He'll protect us and watch over us and keep us, 1,000 falling and 10,000, and it won't come nigh, angels in charge of us. And it lets us know who it is that's making this statement, who it is that's telling us this. And it gives us these four names. Let me just read it with the names, and then we'll go back and look at it. He that dwelleth in the place of Elyon shall abide under the shadow of El Shaddai. I will say of Jehovah, He is my refuge and my fortress, my Elohim, in Him will I trust. So those are the four different names of God. We totally miss that, don't we? I mean, when we're reading that in the King James translation, we just totally, or most of our translations, we totally miss that. I've already brought out, but I want to bring it out again. The word dwelleth is literally in the Hebrew to stay overnight, but it means to take permanent residence there. This is a place where we live. This is a place where we dwell. This is our permanent residence. Now, the value of a promise is based on two things. I don't care who's giving the promise. I don't care what the promise is. The value of a promise is based on two things. First of all, the faithfulness of the one making the promise. Amen. Have you ever had people make promises to you and you don't look for it to come to pass? You know them. They're not going to do that. You know, there's a slight chance, but the chance is so slight, you don't look for it. You don't count on it. And there are some people that sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. They make you a promise and you think, well, that'd be great if they do it. If they carry it out, but you're not waiting breathlessly standing by. And then there are people that if they make you a promise, you can count on it, you can write it down. Well, that's the way God is. God is that kind of a promise giver. If God says it, God will be faithful to bring it to pass just the way that He said it. Amen. Now, it's important to get the last part of that statement. He will bring it to pass just the way that he said it. Let me try it one more time. I'm repeating it the third time so that I'm sure that you hear what we're saying. He will do it exactly like he said it. So if there's something in the saying of it that he puts the ball in your court for it, then he's going to do exactly the way that he said it. If you don't do what he said you have to do to bring it to pass, it's not going to come to pass. But you say, but it was a promise of God. Why didn't it come to pass for me? Because there are things in this, in all of these promises of God that we have in this chapter, that the ball is in our court to do what he tells us to do, to have it to come to pass in our lives. So there are two major things to determine the value of a promise. Number one is the faithfulness of the one who makes the promise. And number two, the ability of the one who makes the promise to bring it to pass. There are people that make promises and they mean it with all of their heart, but something happens, they just can't do it. Let's take just anybody out on the street. A person that is as honest as the day is long. They're just honest people. And they say, now listen, son, I'm going to, let's say that he's a hunter, a fisherman. Some people like killing fish better than like killing deer. So let's say that he's a fisherman. And so he says, okay, son, Friday, I'm going to get off work early, and you and I are going to go deer hunting. And on Wednesday, he has a heart attack. He was a promise keeper. That son could know that whatever his dad said, he didn't die, but he's in the hospital. And he's going to have to undergo surgery and so on. He really meant the promise, but he couldn't keep the promise because it wasn't in his ability to keep the promise. But that'll never be the case with God. There's not one promise in the Word of God that God will ever have a circumstance or a situation that he's not able to fulfill his part of what he promised or what he said. Are you seeing this? And so when God says it, we can count on it. Those are the two things that are most important. Now, the first name here, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, Elyon. And the name Elyon, the thought of this name is that he's the owner of everything. He possesses it all. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, everything God possesses. That's several times in the Bible. It's in 1 Corinthians 10:26. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And that Hebrew word that we've got here is Elyon, the one who owns it all, who possesses it all. So God's in control of everything. It's all his. Are you seeing that? Yeah. Everything is his. And so because he's the owner of everything, there isn't anything that he's not in charge of. There isn't anything that he cannot do. I preached for a year in 2016. The Lord had told me this is a year of increase, 2016. And he gave me as the scripture, he gave me Psalms 115 and verse 14. Go over there with me. Psalms 115 and verse 14. I've picked this up in confession again here lately. And I want to bring out some of what I picked up in that confession. Psalms 115 verse 14. The Lord shall increase you more and more. I love that. Do you know what the word increase means? That's exactly what he's saying he'll do. He'll increase you more and more. Thank you, Lord, that you increase me more and more, me and my children. So that the promise isn't just to me, but the promise is to my offspring, to my children, and to my children's children, that he promised to increase us more and more. But look at verse 15. You are blessed to the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Wow. Do you know what that's saying? That's saying that he will increase me more and more, and that I am blessed of the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth is the one who blesses me. So what is it that's a limitation on the blessing that he brings in? There is no limitation. He made the heaven and the earth. He made it all. He created it all. It's all his. And he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could even ask or think. So when God makes promises and statements like he makes in this 91st Psalm, he's able to bring them to pass. He's able to do that. Amen. Hallelujah. Syria wanted to get in on the act. I'm glad I caught her before she did it. This particular name of God is used. Where did I put that? 36 times. Yeah, it's used 36 times in the Word of God when he calls himself by that name, Elyon. The God who is who's creator of all things. That's not so much the creator as the owner of it. He owns everything. All right, then the second name shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And that word Almighty, that's the Hebrew El Shaddai. And our definition that we use all the time, I love the definition, he's the God that's more than enough. And it means the Almighty One. But in that, it's talking about that God is more than enough. God doesn't know how to stop it, just get by. He's more than enough. The psalmist said, my cup runneth over. He didn't say he fills my cup. He said, my cup runs over. Personally, I like it when somebody fills my cup to stop before it runs over. But God can't help himself. And when God brings blessings into our lives of the things that he possesses, the things that are his, the things that are under his control, the things that he has promised to us, he just can't help but run it over. He fed the 5,000, but he couldn't stop at that. They had 12 baskets left over. Fed the 7,000, or the 4,000, had 7 baskets left over. He's the God of more than enough. Pastor, God doesn't do that anymore. He did that through Jesus. Oh, I beg to differ with you. This happens over and over and over again where people trust God and believe God. I've told you that I've been reading about Heidi Baker's ministry and life. They've had that happen numerous times. There was one person that was sharing their testimony about it, and she said when Heidi Baker brought in the food they had to feed all the people that were there, there was a basket or a pail that was full of bread, and I don't know if there's anything other than bread, but they just started handing it out. Everybody got filled up, and there was still as much bread in the container as there was when they started. And they've seen that happen so many times that it wasn't even a surprise to them. Our God, that's the God that we serve, the God that's more than enough. That's why you should never stop short of total victory. You should never come to a place where you say, well, I can get by like this. Huh, you don't get by with anything less than total victory, because God is not a God of just barely get by. He's the God El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. So that when we come to him, he's not only able to satisfy the need, he's able to run it over so that there is an abundance in your life. Amen. That's the God that we serve. And then the third name, he said, I will say of the Lord. Now that's the name Yahweh or Jehovah. In our English Bibles, we have Jehovah. The truth is that my understanding from all the study I've done is nobody really knows how to pronounce that name. And the reason is that in the Hebrew, they didn't use vowels. And because they didn't have the vowels there, we've come up with Yahweh and put in some vowels and so on. But no one is really positively sure how to pronounce that name. But it's the name that we say, Jehovah. And it means he's the master and the ruler over all. He has control over everything. This name Jehovah is the name I am. Where God said, he revealed himself to Moses, and he said to Moses, I am that I am has sent you. Isn't it interesting that these names all were names that Moses used? All names that God gave to Moses? Say, well, why is that so interesting? Psalms 90 was a psalm written by Moses. And it starts right out in the first verse to let you know that Moses is the writer of that psalm. And the names of God, you'll find those names that he revealed himself to God there in chapter 90. You'll see them. And you come over into chapter 91. We're not sure who wrote the 91st psalm. Many believe that it was Moses. Some believe it was David. Some believe it was Isaiah. Some believe it was Hezekiah. We're not sure who it was. But it could well have been that it was Moses talking about dwelling in that place with God, that secret place. Amen. Glory to God. So this is the I am that I am. He always is, he always was, and he always will be. He is unchanging. The Bible says there's not even a shadow of turning with him. You know, that's an amazing thing with promises, isn't it? Say, well, that promise was last year. I didn't make that promise to you this year. That promise was there. It wasn't for here. That promise was then. It wasn't for now. But God never changes. His word is forever settled in the heavens. He is the great I am. The great I was, I am, I will be the great I am. And it goes beyond what he was and what he is and what he will be. It goes into the point that he is whatever you need. I need healing. I am the healer. I need salvation. I am the Savior. I need financial help. Whatever it is, he is. He is the great I am. You can see how when you've got all of this identifying himself in these first two verses before he goes into all of these promises that he has given, he's able to produce what he promised. He's able to give us what he said he would give us in this blessing and in this protection. And the fourth name, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, Elohim. Now, Elohim is the word for the creator. Everything was made by him. And he says, he is my fortress, my Elohim, and in him I trust. So this is a creator God, the God who created all things. You see it? God created it. Well, God didn't make that chair. You know, yes, he did. He made everything that's in that chair. The chair would not exist had God not made what was needed to make that chair. God is the creator of all things. Elohim is used over 2,700 times in the Bible. That's a lot of times. You know where it's used first? In creation. Elohim is always in the plural form, followed by a singular verb. It's like saying this. It's like saying, what are you going to do? We is going to town. Now, I know some people accidentally talk that way, but if you know grammar, if you know English, and you say, well, we's going to do this. We's going to town. Are we's going to take up an offering in just a moment. If you're talking is, you're talking me. You're talking one. You're talking an individual, right? But he uses the singular because it's three in one. And it's in the plural form instead of the singular form because he's talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's how he started out. In the beginning, God. Singular. Created. Plural. The action was a plural action. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together. Father, Word, and Holy Spirit working together in the creation of everything. So here we have this word that he gives. He is my refuge and my fortress, my Elohim. He is my God. He is my creator. He made me. He can fix me. I don't know how many times now I have heard people say, I haven't read it in the book, and so it's not a doctrine to me. But I've heard people say that they went to heaven. And when they were in heaven, they saw a place. It was like a big warehouse where there were body parts. And when they asked the Lord, what are these? They said, these are body parts for the body of Christ, and many of them have never been claimed. If he made yours, why couldn't he make the body part? Doesn't matter what the body part is. Not with the God that we serve. He's the creator. But how's God going to do this? How's God going to watch over me? How's God going to do all of these verses, all of these promises in the 91st Psalm? How is he going to do it? Understand that he is the possessor of everything. He has charge over everything. He is always present. He keeps his word. And understand that he's a creator to do whatever is necessary. He said in the word, I create the fruit of the lips. If God has to create it to protect you, he'll create it. If God has to create it to be there on your behalf, God will create it. He's the creator and he's the ruler of all things. Amen. All right, so we serve the God who is able to keep us in every way. We are dwelling in the secret place with the one who has all that we need, is able to do more than we need, and who rules over everything and is the creator of all. And all of that is given to us in those two verses in the four names of God that are presented to us there. I don't know about you, but if you're a student of the Word, you probably think that's just as awesome as I do. I think it's awesome for God to have put four of his names in those two verses, identifying to us that whatever we have need of, he's able to provide, and more than enough. Amen. Now, there are two words here in verse 2 that I think are pivotal words, I'll get it out, for this psalm. It isn't just how great God is. Remember what I said a little bit earlier, and then I stopped and talked about it in a moment, where I said God is able to do everything that he promised to do as he promised he would do it. So then, what is there about this psalm that's so important in verse number 2? It's the first words. I will say. We've been around long enough, especially most of us, we've been around long enough to know that if God's going to do something, somebody has to proclaim it. Until somebody asks for it, or somebody speaks it, or proclaims it, it isn't going to happen. It's the way that we move into anything that God has promised. We move into it by proclaiming it, by saying it. And this is one of the reasons that this has been so strong on my confession list every day, is because he says, I will say this. This is what I will say. It reminds me of Psalms 103 and verse number 5. And not because of what it's promising there, but because of what it says about it. Psalms 103 and verse 5 says, who satisfies my mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, what's my emphasis? My emphasis, he satisfies my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. We could insert other things in there that are not in there, but it fits in with the truths of the rest of the Word of God. He satisfies my mouth with good things so that I can be healed. He satisfies my mouth with good things so that I can be blessed, and the blessing of the Lord makes me rich. He satisfies my mouth with good things so that I can walk in victory. He satisfies my mouth with good things so that I can be strong in the Lord. He satisfies our mouths with things to say so that he can release the protection and the blessing into our lives that we need and that he desires for us to have. Are you seeing this? When I got meditating on this and looking at that, I will say of the Lord, I will say of the Lord, I thought, I've got to say that over my life every day, because it's so rich, it's so good, and it covers so much area of the battles that come to us. And whether we like it or not, battles come to us. Am I right about that? I mean, we all know that because we all have them. Sometimes they're hard and strong, and sometimes they're not as strong, but they still come. It doesn't matter how big the battle is. Those four names of God show us that whatever it is, the one who promised is able to provide. He's the God who's able to do whatever it is that we have need of. So we know that the power of our words is an essential part of our faith. The word confession means to say the same thing as. And if we put that right here where he says, I will say of the Lord. In other words, I will say the same thing as the Lord is saying here in this chapter. I will say that about me. What am I recommending? The very thing that I mentioned at the beginning of this, I don't just read the psalm. I say it personalized. I will save the Lord. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I put my trust. Surely he'll deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. He covers me with his feathers, and under his wings do I put my trust. His truth is my shield and my buckler. I'll not be afraid of the terror by night, the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that walketh in darkness, destruction at noonday. 1,000 will fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand. But I personalize it. I speak it over me. I say the same thing as he said about me. Are you seeing that? And as we speak what he says over our lives, we enact it in our lives, and it is the key. Believing it in my heart, saying it with my mouth, is the key unto the blessings that are mine in my salvation. Amen. So we know the power in what we say. If we're dwelling in that secret place of the Most High, we're not to expect to experience the same thing the world is experiencing. I said, if we're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, we are not to expect to experience what the rest of the world is experiencing. Every now and then, I have to just humor a little bit about all of the medical advertisements we get. And the thing that's always funny to me is that you can't have those medications they're talking about without a prescription anyway, so why are they trying to talk me into it? And the bad thing is they do talk people into it, people that don't even need it. Yeah, that's what's wrong with me. Yeah, that's what's going on with me. And so we go through. What you need to learn is when you hear those commercials, you say, that's their world, not mine. I'm in a secret place with the Most High. I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And this is what I'm going to say of the Lord. He's talking about his world, not mine. We're in this world, but not of it. We're like Israel in Egypt. They lived in Egypt, but they didn't belong there. They were the people of God. They were in that land, and they dwelt in that land, but they were not Egyptians. They were the people of God in the land, but not of it. So it's not talking about us. It's not talking about our world. It's not talking about who we are. We're dwelling in that secret place of the Most High, and where we don't expect to experience the same things. I've touched on this a few messages here lately, but it fits what I'm saying right here. So in verse number 7, it says, 1,000 shall fall at my side. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole thing. 1,000 shall fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with mine eyes shall I see and behold the reward of the wicked. What is it telling me is happening to the 1,000 here and the 10,000 there that have fallen? The reward of the wicked. So, well, Pastor, I don't understand that, because some of those that are falling like that are Christians. But they don't expect to have anything different than the wicked are getting. All you have to do is talk to them, and they'll let you know that they expect the same thing in their bodies and in their lives that the world is getting. And we're in it, but we're not of it. We have exceeding great, precious promises of God. We have the Word of God telling us who we are in the kingdom of God, and how we can expect to live, and how we can expect to talk, and how we can expect to survive when we're dwelling in that secret place of the Most High. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Excuse me a minute. Just got to rejoice. I love that. I love that. They die young. They get old and decrepit looking. And I was talking to a brother-in-law, and I was telling him about some guy. He's an old guy, and I don't remember what I was saying about him, but I said something about he's an old guy, and so on. And my brother-in-law looked at me, and he said, "He's younger than you are." But that didn't matter. He's an old guy. He lives in a different world than I live in. I don't live in that world to become old and decrepit, to die prematurely. Those are falling on both sides of me. But it shall not come nigh me. Only with my eyes will I see and behold the reward of those that are not walking with God. And see, you can, if you're not saying what it says, if you're not proclaiming it and believing it as a believer, then you got some exceeding great precious promises that are of no value to you at all. Say, but they're beautiful. Yep, frame them. But I'd rather live them and confess them and believe them than I would just to say how beautiful they are. You know, that's really the truth with a lot of people with these great psalms. They just had it as such a beautiful home. I love that one. The Lord is my, I shall not want. And all they got's wants. And they go through the 23rd Psalm or the 34th Psalm or 103rd Psalm or the 91st Psalm or whatever, and they go through it. I just love that Psalm. It's so beautiful. So beautiful. Amen. And they are beautiful, but they're more than beautiful. They're powerful. And when are they powerful? When you say what the Lord said. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him I put my trust. So the keys are first this, dwelling in that secret place, and secondly, believing these promises in your heart, and thirdly, finally, say it. You want to have it? Then say it. Say what God says. Say what the Word of God says. Let's go over to Romans chapter 10, verse 8 again. We go over there all the time, but it's important. The Bible says we call those things that be not as though they were. You look at your battle, and you're in the middle of the battle, and you don't see yourself delivered from it. And you see terror and fear trying to come on you from all directions in the middle of a battle. And in the middle of that battle, you think, well, where is that promise of God? You start saying what is not to get what is. You start speaking the word of God. Say of the Lord. I will say of the Lord. And then you say what the Lord says. You confess His word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8 tells us how faith works. What does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And save there, sozo, it means to be saved, to be healed. It means to be born again. It means to be delivered. It means to be prospered. It means all of that. I usually just like to replace the word saved, sozo, there with its definition, all the blessings of your salvation. So he says, with a heart, man believe. With a mouth, we confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in the heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt receive the blessings of your salvation. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto the blessings of your salvation. That's how you get there. That's how you get there. It's by saying, believing and saying. If it's not being said, it's not going to be done. Say, but what if God promised it? Start studying in the Bible and watch how many times you see this kind of thing. Children of Israel are in bondage. It was prophesied that they would be in bondage for 70 years. The 70 years was coming to a conclusion. It was time for them to be delivered and set free. But God had to find a man who would pray for that to come to pass and for Israel to be set free. He found Daniel. And Daniel went into serious prayer that it would come to pass exactly as God said it. God had to find somebody. You find when you come to the birth of the Messiah, you'll find that there were those that God had standing by praying for the Messiah to be revealed. I mean, whatever it was, he said, go tarry in Jerusalem and pray for the promise of the Father. Pray for the outpouring of the Spirit. They had to say it. They had to speak it. They had to declare it before it would come to pass. And you'll find that all the way through the Word of God. We want the power and the blessing of God in our lives. We want His provision and His protection. There's a little phrase in the Lord's Prayer that we rattle off, sometimes like we know what it means, when most of the time we don't. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What do we mean when we pray that? We mean the 91st Psalm. The 91st Psalm, speaking that over our lives, is a confession over our lives to not be led into the place of a battle, to not be led into the place of destruction, but to be delivered from what the devil has plotted and planned against us. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. Amen? So with the mouth, confession is made. We don't go by how things look. We know that. We don't look at what's seen. We look at what's not seen. We don't call the thing that is the way it is. As long as you keep calling it what it is, you're going to keep having it the way it is. You remember the prophet Elisha, when the armies had come against him, and his servant went out in the morning and looked, and he saw all of these armies surrounding them, and they were there to get the man of God. They wanted to destroy him. And he went back in. He said, Oh man of God, come and you got to come. He came up to all the armies of the enemy all the way around him. And the servant is shaking in his boots. And the man of God looked over at him and said, Lord, open his eyes. Why did he say that? Because his eyes were already open. And when his eyes were open, he saw the angel of God all the way around, protecting and watching over them. You may not be able to see your deliverance, but your deliverance is there. Say what he says about you. Amen? Let's stand together. Amen. Thank you.